Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, we're in studio today, and the clouds are forming above me. We have a weather advisory that there's going to be hail, thunderstorms, high winds, and all that, but we're going to get the show in if the Lord permits. We've got to get this show in, so I'm set to go. All of the equipment is set up. We're set to go. We're ready to do the show. But before I bring on Sister AJ, who is already in studio, let me just make a few quick announcements. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, that if you are in need of prayer, all you have to do is shoot us an email at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Send us your prayer request today, and we promise that, one, once we receive it, we'll keep it confidential, and two, that we shall pray for you each and every day until the Lord answers the prayer. Secondly, we were in studio yesterday. When I say we, I say Sister Marie and I. We were in studio yesterday. She did a wonderful show on communism, and the guy's name, the guy who taught this lecture, who gave this lecture, is a gentleman that perhaps the name is not recognizable. His name is Manning Johnson, Manning Johnson. And back in 1958, he was being recorded, his lecture was being recorded as to how the communist movement, the communist agents have infiltrated much of society, including black society, African-American society, and have really brought about a paralysis of progress within the African-American community. It was a great audio. It was a great broadcast. Let me encourage you to, if you have not listened to that broadcast yet, you got to listen to it. Mr. Manning Johnson, who passed away soon after delivering that lecture, was just brilliant, brilliant. And so check it out, yesterday's broadcast on Sister Marie's show, which is the End Time News Report. And finally, if you are looking for a school of ministry, a school that you can go to once a week for a short period of time, we meet once a week for 2 hours, and you want to go to school to learn the do's and don'ts of serving the Lord, and you want to serve the Lord, and you want to serve his people, there's a Bible Institute for you. It's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. It is a free training program. All you have to do is send us an email. Once you do, you'll be officially registered. Then there's a gentleman by the name of Miguel Rivera. He will begin to send you all of the pertinent information that you need to begin your studies and be well on your way to serving the Lord and serving his people in a manner in which God will approve of. We are currently at the Bible Institute. We are currently doing a series on vision, and it will bless you because, again, most of our pastors today, when they talk about vision, they talk about something completely foreign to the Bible. But we at the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies, we stay as close to the Bible. We listen, everything we teach is based on Scripture. So if you want to join, there's no registration fee, there's no tuition fee, there's no textbook fee. We meet once a week for 2 hours. And if you're not able to meet during the time that the professor is delivering the lecture, you don't have to worry because all of the two-hour Bible studies are archived for your listening convenience. Well, without any further ado, let me bring my dear sister on. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing well. Looking forward to this broadcast. We were well into it last week, and we've been doing this mm-hmm. wonderful series on the life of Christ, which is not really the life of Christ.
Right.
It's the life of Christ according to heretics and apostates. But set this up
exactly.
for us.
Exactly. Well, right. As you said, we've been reviewing a TV series that began to air on the History Channel during the Easter week or during 2019 when it debuted. And one of our favorite heretics is also a executive producer on this show, one Joel Osteen. And so I decided to review this to see whether or not it was this Jesus that they're portraying matches the Jesus in the Bible. Does he line up with what the Gospels say about Jesus's time on earth? And the show shows the life of Jesus, and they chose several characters from his ministry to look at his life from their point of view. We started with Joseph. Then we went to John the Baptist and then Mary, his mother. Then Caiaphas, the high priest. Then Judas Iscariot, we looked at it from his point of view. And then now we started last week looking at it from Pontius Pilate, point of view, I wondered at first why we needed to have an episode on Pontius Pilate, because he had a role, but not that big in Jesus' life. He didn't know Jesus personally, had never heard of him, before the Pharisees brought him to Pilate. But now he's got this episode, but I think I know why. Because ever since we started on the episode with Caiaphas, I especially, they've been laying the groundwork to try to minimize the role of the Jewish leaders in particular in Jesus's execution. They want to try to make it seem like it was all on the Roman government, or mostly. That's why they keep trying to build Jesus up as this rabble-rouser, this revolutionary that was constantly threatening the stability of the Judea, and therefore bringing down the wrath of the Roman government eventually. But the Gospels just don't bear out that narrative at all. So, brother, what do you think about the series up to this point?
Yeah, the series, it reminds me of when I was a kid and I would go to my English literature class or my Spanish literature class, and the teacher would assign a novel for us to read, and we had to do a book report. Here I am. Winging it, right? Please excuse the fire trucks in the background. We're just experiencing thunderstorms and hail, and this is what we were told was going to happen. And when you hear fire trucks in this little country hamlet, it's like a big thing. Okay, I mean, a fire truck.
Okay.
Are you kidding me? That's like
right.
You know, that's like the circus coming to town. Anyway, I remember when I was, in junior high school, and of course I was a class clown and a goof off, and never paid any mind to literature. Didn't like literature. Didn't like poetry. Didn't like it.
Right.
So this series reminds me of my book reports. How I would just, at the last moment try to figure it out, and then I did a book report, and my teacher would say, "Mister, you got a D, but you really didn't read it, and you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue as to what the book's
some
about."
Stuff from the little thing on the jacket in the front that gives a little summary of the story.
No, I wouldn't. I would call up some relatives of mine, and I said, this book is interesting. Let's compare notes. And so I would let them talk, and I would write stuff down. And they say, "Well, what do you think?" "Well, amen, sister. I just think, you basically said everything I was going to say. Thank you so much, of course, never, didn't do the homework, and that's why, I got the poor grade, and that's what this
right.
that's what this this series reminds me of. None of these people did any real research, in my opinion, or they perhaps looked at the research, looked at the information, but are so against Jesus that they they concluded the opposite.
Right, because they constantly poke at scripture and the way that the gospels tell the story, and try to say that it was written in a way, especially this part about the Jewish people. One guy even said it causes anti-Semitism because of the way the gospels write. I'm sorry, now my dog is barking. I think someone's at the door.
Okay. No one, don't worry. Fire trucks and dogs. That's all right. That's okay.
Right. Sorry about that. But
no problem.
So they basically are just trying to say that this breeds anti-Semitism, that the writers of the gospel wrote it this way to appease the Romans and to hopefully recruit them into the new religion of Christianity. It, all those things that they're saying to attack Jesus, his character, his divinity, the scriptures as the inerrant word of God, even the character of the people that they've chosen to highlight, particularly Jesus's parents, John the Baptist, they just basically mischaracterize them, and then they take Caiaphas and make him a more sympathetic figure by saying that he was just trying to protect the Jewish nation by doing what he did, when we know that that's really not true. Along with the other Jewish leaders, were trying to protect their own interests because Jesus was a threat to that more so than the Roman government.
Right. Yeah, like you said, these people, in, like you said, in the selection, in the casting of the actors, and in the storyline, you can see
right.
that they have an agenda, plain and simple,
Right.
And the talking heads really aren't saying anything. You know, they're not saying anything.
They're talking loud but saying nothing.
Right. Either they're saying the obvious, or when you hear them, you just know that they can't stand Jesus. That's it.
Right.
That's it.
Not
so,
the Jesus of the Bible. And
right.
they have him running from Malchus like Malchus is Eliot Ness and Jesus is Al Capone. You know, they're just this cat and mouse hide and seek game. And, you know, so it's just a complete blasphemous trail of our Lord. But I wanted to go through it because there are plenty of people who use these TV shows and movies like this as Bible study tools or sermon tools. And
right.
some of these programs will even sell devotionals with the program so you can
right.
look, you know, study it along with the video. So we really have to be careful to make sure that we are not embracing a different gospel and a different Jesus, because that's what a lot of these things are. I mean, there might be some ones out there that are okay, and we understand when they're telling a story to do a movie or something, they do, you know, there might be some things about it that are changed around, but if it deviates from Scripture, attacks Jesus, and attacks his word in these ways, then you just got to throw it out. Don't use it, especially not to teach children.
Right. Yeah, listen, this ought to be discarded. It's like a book. Let's say Paul the White wrote a book on first fruits. Don't even consult the book. Just throw it in the garbage.
Right.
Morris Cirillo wrote a book on wealth transfer, and he quotes, you know, Proverbs 13:22. Don't even read the book. Don't consult the book. Just throw it in the garbage. Marilyn Hickey has written books on healing. Don't even consult them. Just throw them in the garbage.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
You know, don't listen. You're not going to gain anything from reading those books. You're not going to gain any knowledge. It's just a ball of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
There's just stuff you need to stay
right.
away from, plain and simple.
Right. And so last week, when we started on the episode with Pilate, as I said, and we got up to the place where they were actually Jesus, I mean, was before the crowd, and Pilate was trying to see if they would pick Jesus or Barabbas, and of course we know the outcome of that, you know.
Right.
And we left off at the 26:22 mark, according to what I wrote down. So whenever you're ready to start, we can listen to the rest
okay.
of this episode.
I'm going to move it back to the 26-minute mark. 26 exactly.
Okay.
Here we go.
Okay.
When the crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus.
Here we have this large
knows that there's not a lot of support for Jesus. He can get away with punishing Jesus without there being a major uprising.
Block him!
Now, mind you, that person screaming like a spanked little baby, that person screaming like I used to scream when my father used to take me into the woodshed, that person is that person is Jesus. Oh, my goodness.
Right.
I mean, talk about humiliation.
Right.
Talk about, you know.
And we do know that he felt the pain and all that, but the scriptures don't say he was doing all the yelling and screaming. And he was silent,
right,
for the most part, from the time that he was handed over and until he said it is finished.
I mean, this Jesus here, he's ready to spill all the secrets. I mean, he is such a pansy. I mean, wow.
Right. And then one thing I want to highlight that they said about Pilate's motivations about this thing with putting Barabbas or Jesus up there and having the crowd to choose was a way he could gauge how popular Jesus may have been or not. And also to say, well, if people don't care, then I can get away with killing him. But according to the Gospels, we all know that Pilate didn't want to do this. He knew this was foolishness from the beginning. The scriptures say Pilate knew that they brought Jesus before him pretty early on because of envy. And this was one of many things that he was hoping would get them to see reason and just let Jesus go. It wasn't about
right.
seeing, well, if he's not very popular, then I can kill him without any repercussions. The scriptures don't say that was his motivation. What do you say, sir?
Like you said, I mean, if you go to the scriptures, Pilate wanted no part of this. So this whole
right.
thing about him taking a survey, a mental survey, is
right.
just, you know, it's nonsense.
Right.
I mean, that's something I would put in my book report on Pontius Pilate. And the teacher will say, well, where did you get that from? Where did you get that? That Pontius Pilate was taking a survey of the people's, you know, support of Jesus or not. That's what lowered my grade to D. If you come to think of something stupid like that.
Right.
So, no, this
But
again.
It's all a part of putting all the blame on the Roman government or the majority of it and making the Jewish leaders look innocent to more of a sympathetic figure in this. They were just doing what they thought was best for the Jewish people to save them from the wrath of the Roman government, which there's no evidence in scripture to suggest that the Roman government, even the local guys there, even knew who Jesus was.
Absolutely. So again, like you said, like you highlighted before, as the scripture states, Pilate was only involved only because the Jewish council involved him.
Right.
That's all. That's the reason why. You know, that's what scripture reveals. So
yeah, that's right.
All this other where Pilate is taking the temperature of the people, are they ready to revolt? Are they ready to cause trouble? Or are they believing that this guy is truly their Messiah? None of that came to his attention until Caiaphas brought it up.
Right. That's right.
So, all right. So if you hear Jesus screaming again, just that was me when I was 12, 13, okay?
It's not just Caiaphas, it's not just the priests, it's all of the Jewish people who choose Jesus, not Barabbas, for crucifixion. It also conveniently exonerates the Romans.
To execute him would not then meet with much outrage. I have killed before, a soldier and statesman. They should see I am not afraid to shed blood.
When the crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus, Pilate knows that there's not a lot of support for Jesus. He can get away with punishing Jesus without there being a major uprising.
Block him!
Because it was part and parcel of the punishment of crucifixion. It had to happen. They are flogging with cat o' nine tails. It's a torture device, in effect, which is not just one strip, could be 16, could be as many as 32 different strips of leather that are heavy, and on the end of them, as if that weren't already enough to tear open the skin and expose the veins and the sinews, there are little metal hooks. It would have actually ripped chunks of flesh out from the individual. It was unthinkably, unspeakably brutal.
When the soldiers mock Jesus for the red cloak, put a crown on him.
Hail King of the Jews.
They're mimicking the celebration in a Roman triumph of a Roman imperator or commander traveling in his chariot through Rome.
The way the New Testament Gospels tell the story, Jesus to his fate, and that fate includes torture and death on a cross. There was no escaping it. It was part of his mission, and he accepted it.
This is the theater of crucifixion that reminds everyone of the danger of being disruptive, of the danger of pushing against the kingdom of Caesar, of the danger of rallying the people up.
I have had men tortured before. They will see anything to make the pain stop. And yet, this man made no demands. He didn't claim anything, want anything.
Behold the man!
In John's Gospel, Pilate presents Jesus to the authorities. He's beaten, he's bloodied, he's wearing a crown of thorns, and he has this immortal line, "Behold the man, ecce homo." Pilate may be mocking the Jewish authorities, saying, "Behold your king, look at your king."
I wanted to see if they still had an appetite for killing him. They should not be spared the cost of it. After all this pain and suffering, could they still stomach it?
Now crucify him and be done with it.
Part of Pilate's reluctance to execute Jesus seems to be political maneuvering. He doesn't want to give the high priest what the high priest wants. He'd rather say, see, I have the final authority here, and what I say goes.
You take him and crucify him.
This is another example of the power play that exists between these two important figures. Pilate knows that Caiaphas can't crucify Jesus, and he's reminding Caiaphas that he ultimately has the authority, and Caiaphas needs to stay in his lane.
As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.
We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God.
When Caiaphas says that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, this, according to the Gospels, causes Pilate to freeze in his tracks.
The Gospels say he was afraid, and this could have been due to the fact that he believed in the Roman pagan gods, who had children who walked the earth. He was wondering, is this a Hercules-type character? Is this a demigod? Is this someone that I should know about?
Wow. Talk about spinning a yarn.
Exactly.
Wow.
I want to go to the part or start back at the part where Cargill, our boy, says mm-hmm. that Jesus at some point was resigned to his fate, almost making it seem like this is happenstance, that it was something that was out of Jesus's control, once again denigrating him to just a man and not God himself.
In the first chapter of John, twice Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That tells you he knew he had to die. In John 10, right. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I also take it back up again. What is Cargill talking about that Jesus was resigned? He knew that was his mission.
Right. He often talked about his death and what he was going to have to go through with the disciples, and then at times in teaching or saying it to the crowds, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, talking about his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right. Early as Matthew 16, he's telling the disciples all the things that he must suffer from the hands of the chief priests and elders.
Right.
And how Christ must die.
Right. And definitely the prophecies about the Messiah talk about his suffering and death.
Right, right, right. So I don't know what Mr. Cargill's talking about. He didn't read the book like I didn't read the book. And then he's just showing up for the test and making stuff up.
and then this part about political jousting between Caiaphas and Pilate, you know, Pilate just didn't see the point of all this, and he wanted to let the man go, and the Jewish leaders especially were insistent upon it.
Look. It's like the mayor of New York City. Does he get into political jousting with the leader of the Jewish people in New York, or with the evangelical leader in New York. No. They laid down the law, and that's it. When they said everybody has to wear masks, everybody 6 feet apart, social what happened? The churches were shutting down the church. What happened? They shut it down. Mm-hmm. There's no political jousting. Listen, either that or you go to jail. And we know that these sissies in the church don't want to go to jail, so they comply.
Right.
None of these clowns who talk loud and say nothing ever want to go to jail. None of them. They couldn't handle it.
Right.
They get so. No, this is nonsense.
Right. So do you think, and getting to the part about, but just before you stopped it, about them think that Pilate thinking that maybe Jesus was some kind of demigod.
That never even crossed his mind. First of all, Jesus has been beaten to a pulp. Does a Greek or Roman demigod act like that?
Right. Hercules let that happen?
This is stupid. Come on. Achilles, right? You think Achilles is going to let you whip him? No. Please. They sound so stupid. These talking heads.
And I just want to read that part in John, John 19, starting at verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You can have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out and saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever takes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So that's what they're describing here.
Pilate was
thinking he was a demigod. The scripture doesn't bear that out at all.
That was what upset
Pilate about this.
No. That's just complete nonsense. One thing is for you to beat somebody like they beat Paul, and Paul says, you broke the law. Well, why did I break the law? Well, because I'm a Roman citizen. That's one thing, right? Another thing is for you to beat a demigod. Oh boy, that demigod will put a hurting on you.
Right. Either that or Zeus will definitely come get you.
Right. Exactly. So no, this is just stupid. This is just
right.
Again, this isn't even rational. It's not even rational. Yeah, this is just crazy talk.
Yeah.
Crazy talk. All right, here's more.
Where do you come from? Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you understand? I have the power to free you or to crucify you. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above.
I often wonder what Pilate really was thinking when Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power over me if it had not been given you from above. I have a feeling Pilate was probably thinking, you don't know what power he is. I represent the Roman Empire, the superpower of the day. You don't know the might of Rome.
What happens when Caiaphas suggests he claims to be a son of God is that it seems to backfire. It's an insufficient suggestion to really get Pilate to take action. There has to be one more step.
In the Gospels, we get this reluctant Pilate, and Caiaphas is pushing to try and get Jesus crucified. This is more likely to represent the circumstances of the Gospel writers who want to put the blame on the Jewish authorities. If they can present Romans more sympathetically, it becomes easier to convert Romans to the new Christian movement.
Why do you delay, Prefect?
Wow. So if you shift blame on the Jews, mm-hmm. then Gentiles are more open to receiving the gospel. I had never heard of anything so stupid.
Me either. Me either. They're attacking the scriptures again.
Right, because, you know, when you look at the book of Acts, the Jerusalem church was just happy with saving Jews. They were not thinking about saving Gentiles. And then God allowed the persecution to come in Acts 8 as a result, because they were very comfortable with the mega church in Jerusalem. And then God allowed the persecution that arose as a result of the martyrdom of Stephen, and then the church was scattered abroad except the apostles. And then they that went everywhere went preaching, and then eventually the gospel went to the Gentiles. They weren't thinking about saving Gentiles.
No, they weren't.
In Acts,
later on,
didn't
the Lord give Peter a vision to show him that this was for everyone, not just the Jews?
Right, and even Peter was reluctant. He said, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing
right.
No. No. Reluctant. So, no, I don't get, listen. If you know your Gospels, if you know the book of Acts, you just know that what these people are offering here as commentary is just nonsense.
And I just don't understand, because even just reading, like you say, just reading the scriptures, not even being a biblical scholar or professor or all that stuff, just a regular person reading it, you're looking at these people and you're like, what are they talking about? It doesn't make sense unless you're going to just totally reject the scriptures and spin a yarn.
Right. That's like if I was in the sixth grade and the teacher said, okay, now you show me where New York is on this map. And I went over to the West Coast and pointed to California and said, this is New York. I mean, the teacher's not going to say, good boy, you got it right. No.
Yes.
New York's not on the West Coast. It's on the East Coast.
Right. Exactly.
So you know, these guys, they just have it all wrong. I mean, they're on the other side of the spectrum, as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
And listen, there's no Gnostic gospel. There's no apocryphal gospel that even resembles what these guys are saying. I mean, this is just modern day making this up. Right? This is just modern day stupidity. Because, you know, Cargill, on the one hand, he makes things up, and then he says, you know, and Jesus did this to fulfill the scriptures. Well, which one is it? You're telling us that the scriptures are fairy tale, and then you're saying the scriptures are authoritative. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth.
Right.
Either they are or they aren't. Plain and simple. All right, here's more.
You have the charges and the man.
I have found no grounds in him for the sentence of death.
He had to learn. I don't obey these people. I obey Rome. But of course, Caiaphas knew that.
If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.
This is Caiaphas' trump card. I think this is his moment where he pulls out the last bit that he's got in his arsenal. That is to accuse him of treason if he doesn't go ahead and do this. I think it's absolutely tactical of him.
I think that Pilate was a prisoner of political expediency. I don't think Pilate had a long view of history. I think that Pilate was insecure.
Give it to the Hispanic to say the dumbest things. Give it, just, I mean, wow. That was completely stupid. I mean, that was stupid all the way around. And they gave it to the Spanish guy. They gave him his two little sentences, and wow. Here it is again.
This is Caiaphas' trump card. I think this is his moment where he pulls out the last bit that he's got in his arsenal. That is to accuse him of treason if he doesn't go ahead and do this. I think it's absolutely tactical of him.
I think that Pilate was a prisoner of political expediency. I don't think Pilate had a long view of history. I think that Pilate was insecure.
The ambush. Caiaphas knew I could not risk another misstep with Rome. Not for one man. I needed to tread carefully, especially where Jewish customs were concerned. I mean...
What say you, Sister AJ?
Man, this is, like you said, this is crazy. And I want to know, when in the exchange with Caiaphas and Pilate, now the scripture, and here this is probably me nitpicking again,
right.
But in the scriptures, that wasn't a private conversation. The crowds, the rulers, the chief priests, and everybody was there. He gathered them all in that little courtyard thing, and that was between everybody, not just Caiaphas and Pilate. Unless I'm mistaken, what say you, brother?
It's out in the open. It's out in the open. They're not having a backroom deal.
Right.
This is not. They're not going at each other in the hallway. You know, of the basement of the building. This is nonsense.
Right. And we can assume Caiaphas was present, but we don't really know that because the Bible isn't specific like that.
Right.
It says just the chief priests and the rulers and the people. So he could have been there, but I mean, and this may seem like small stuff I'm bringing up, but the way I look at it, if they can't even get this part right, why should I trust them about anything that's really, really important?
Right. No, this, again, they're doing this like, Hollywood, when Hollywood takes, you know, license. And, you know, they rewrite a script. They take a comic book and they want to bring to life comic book characters. And you think you're going to see the origin story in the comic book, and then you go see the movie, and you say, oh, that wasn't in the comic.
Right.
You know, so, again, this is just taking license. And you're not, if you take license with a movie, with a book like Gone with the Wind or Huckleberry Finn or whatever you want to take, okay. But there are curses when you take a license with the Bible. You're not supposed to add or take away. See, that's the difference. That's the difference between an inspired book and a non-inspired book. You're tampering with God's word.
And also, because of the importance, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through him. So if you misrepresent who Jesus is, his character, his divinity, events in his life, when he was here on earth, the significance of it all, then what Jesus are you really coming through? You're trying to get through to God another way. And Jesus called those folks a robber and a thief. Because people misrepresent who he is, so they're coming to the wrong Christ.
Right.
And it's to their spiritual detriment.
Right. Listen, I can see Joel Osteen crying like a spanked little baby when Victoria, you know, takes out her switch and just lays it on him. But that's not Jesus, okay?
Right.
Jesus doesn't squeal like a pig. No. This is deplorable. Deplorable.
Yeah, right. And even Jesus in the crowds, and when he was having these interactions, the dialogue would be a verse or two of something Jesus taught, but it was never given any context. And then it was like he would say something and then take off and disappear, as if he's just saying it to rabble rouse and get on the Jewish people's leaders' nerves and then take off running. And so, but they don't talk about how he taught and how sometimes even he went at the religious leaders, the woes that he gave them. In Matthew 23, I think it is, where he's just really going in on them. You know,
right.
They don't show that.
And he went in on them when he overturned the tables in the temple on the two occasions.
That's right. They don't show us that, Jesus. They show us Jerry Seinfeld, Jesus.
Exactly. All right, here's more.
One mistake, and I made it for the glory of Rome. Caiaphas never let me forget. Pilate's been in trouble with the Emperor Tiberius before. He had commission and shield, which were dedicated to the Emperor Tiberius.
When these are brought into Jerusalem, the sacred city of the Jews.
Hey, I just got a text from my sister.
There is an inscription with the full name of Tiberius, including his title, the Son of the God. This is a terrible, blasphemous thing to do. Somebody complains and reports it and goes all the way up the chain to the emperor. And Tiberius thinks that their outrage is justified. And he calls for Pilate to withdraw these offensive things from Jerusalem.
What Pilate had done with the shield would have been widely known throughout Judea. Jews would have known that Pilate was on notice from Rome.
We do not want to displease Caesar, do we?
If you don't execute Jesus, we will report that you are no friend of Caesar. You're a bad governor of the province. We'll send out an embassy to Tiberius on Capri and report you. That finally reaches home for Pilate.
Look, Pilate, Pilate can flip the script or turn the tables on him and say, well, when you go there, you better bow before Caesar because he claims to be God.
Right.
So you better, you see how this doesn't make sense?
Right. They're looking at that. They're using to say that everyone's knowledge of that incident could get Pilate in hot water if Caesar finds out about it. So they're using it like it was some kind of ace for Caiaphas to play to get his way with and manipulate Pilate.
Right. But you see, but Pilate could easily say, listen, you guys, you don't honor Caesar. You won't bow before him. So you go with your embassy over there. You go with your group of lawyers over there. You go argue your case, and I'll have my lawyers representing me and have them ask you to bend your knee and worship Caesar. And that'll be the end of you. Because you're not going to do it, so Caesar will have you crucified.
Right.
So, listen, this is nonsense. This is nonsense. All right.
Have you crucified your king?
We have no king but Caesar.
Pilate's boss is the Emperor Tiberius, the most powerful man in the world. But by the time of Jesus, he'd become paranoid and depraved.
He's actually having people thrown off a cliff in front of him. And Pontius Pilate knows that it's not just his job that's on the line, it's actually his life. He's not going to get in the way of Tiberius.
Then I will kill your king for you.
They're trying to make it sound, see, this is where they contradict themselves. Because on the one hand, they don't want you to be anti-Semitic. They don't want you to blame the Jews. They don't want you to be mad with the Jews. But if you look at this scene, it's the Jews twisting Pilate's arm.
Exactly.
According to them.
Right.
So they destroyed them. Don't be anti-Semitic. But wait a minute.
Right.
The way you're portraying it.
Caiaphas was just looking out for the people.
Right.
But this looks like some deviousness on the part of Caiaphas in this scene.
Listen, this guy, of course, we know that only Judas was filled with the devil. But
right.
When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, he said, now is their hour of power. You know, now will the prince of darkness will be allowed to have his way with me. And the devil
right.
was all over these people, whispering in their ears and telling them what to do. And, you know, listen, Jesus was going to that cross. He was going.
That's right.
And, you know, God ordained it. But that doesn't mean that they are not guilty of plotting against the Prince of Peace. And because
right.
if you go to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts where Stephen is making his defense, he says, you killed him. And in return, they drag Stephen outside the city and they kill him.
Exactly.
So there's a Jew.
Killed the prophets before them.
Right.
They killed Jesus and all his apostles that got in their way.
Right. Yeah, this is a horrible, you know, and it's amazing because Hollywood, you know, in the 50s and 60s did some wonderful movies about Jesus. You know, the Jeffrey Hunter movie, King of Kings. There's some wonderful movies about Jesus. And you don't hear about Caiaphas and Pilate and any of these people, you know, until the end.
They don't quote just Josephus. I mean, in some of those, they probably use that as reference material. I mean, you could look at some of them and know there were some things, but for the most
right.
part, they kept in line with Scripture, and they depicted
sure.
Jesus the way that he is presented in the Gospels.
In none of those movies that I just mentioned was Jesus crying like a little punk.
Mm.
In none of those pictures.
No.
I'm sorry. You know, this guy over here, he's squealing. Squealing. It's pathetic the way they portray Jesus.
Yes, it is.
Wow. Okay.
In the Gospels, Pilate is ultimately talked into sending Jesus to the cross. He thinks that Jesus is innocent of these charges, but basically he's pressurized into doing something against his will.
When you look at the exchange between Caiaphas and Pilate, you end up despising them both. There are no winners here. There's only losers, including Jesus.
Caiaphas got what he wanted, but he answers to me. I will have the final word.
If we were to only read the gospel, we might come away from the story having sympathy for Pilate as a character. He's thoughtful. He's a worrier, he listens to his wife, he tries to do the right thing. And that's in very sharp contrast to what we know about Pontius Pilate as a historical figure. Pilate has to have Jesus executed because he needs to do the right thing vis-a-vis the emperor. He wants to keep his job. He wants to ensure that there are no revolutionaries running loose, that the Jews stay a subjugated people under Roman domination. And for all of those reasons, he probably didn't lose too much sleep over the decision to have Jesus crucified.
If Pontius Pilate's actions are a display of his loyalties, his loyalty is with the empire, and with self-preservation.
Can you give me a Hispanic who, I mean, I'm sorry. Listen, I'm sorry I have to harp on this, but this is a Hispanic who's cross-eyed. Can you give me, I mean, I'm looking at the guy and he's cross-eyed. I mean, come on.
he's distracting, huh?
Listen, and what is he saying? He's not saying anything. My goodness.
One thing I want to point out real quick is what the lady said when she began her part. She said, if you only read the Gospels.
That's
and how
what we're
I guess
to
talk
read.
Right. What do you mean if you only read the Gospels?
You see the story, listen. The Gospels are not the story of Pontius Pilate. They're not.
That's right.
The Gospels are the story of Jesus Christ. I don't care about Pontius Pilate. If you want to know about Pontius Pilate, read Will Durant's series or Michael Grant. You know, Michael Grant, the great author who's authored so many books on Greek and Roman life and Greek and Roman. Read Michael Grant if you want to know more about Pilate. But the Gospels are not about Pilate. The Gospels are about
right.
Jesus. That's what they're
That's
about.
Right.
I can care less about
yes,
Pilate.
Right.
you know, the same thing, like I can care less about my governor, Andrew Cuomo, or I can care less about the mayor of New York City, de Blasio. I can't care. You know, I'm into Jesus. I'm not into de Blasio or Cuomo. I'm not.
That's right.
You know, so, again, if you only, well, what else am I supposed to read? Archie Comics? I mean, what would you have me to read?
I guess Josephus and these other historical writers, and maybe some apocryphal books. Who knows what these people are referencing half the time?
Right, but listen, when you go through the books, right, the historical, like I mentioned, Michael Grant or what's his name, the guy I mentioned before. Look, when you read on the history of Rome, there's scant information on Pontius Pilate. Scant. There's not a lot. Okay, so you quote a few things that are in the historical books, but that's the extent of it. Where do you go from there?
Start making things up like they're doing?
Right. I mean, so, no, this is baloney. This is, you know, lady, what else are we supposed to read? What would you have me to read?
And might I keep bringing this up, but most of these people are biblical so-called scholars. They teach at universities. They write books. You know, these are supposed to be experts.
Yeah. Well, so much for the experts. So much.
That's right.
So much. All right.
You have heard the charges, King. There is a throne for you out in Golgotha.
There are many scenes in the trial and execution of Jesus, they're full of irony. And perhaps the one that's most full of irony is the washing of his hands.
I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.
Of course, he's not innocent of the man's blood, since he's finally responsible for the execution of Jesus. But he's attempting to pass the buck, pass the blame, on to Caiaphas.
The gospel writers are trying to put more of the decision on the Jewish authorities as the people that get Jesus taken off the scene, when historically speaking, it's much more believable to think that Pontius Pilate was in control of his decision.
Here's another brilliant one. Here's another Einstein. The authors of the gospel, except for Luke, three of the authors of three of the gospels were Jews. Why would these Jewish writers be anti-Semitic? You have to ask, that's the obvious question. Right? Why would three Jewish authors put the blame on the Jews? Because according to these professors, you know, it lights the flame to anti-Semitism.
Well, they say in here because they wanted to appease the Romans and hopefully be able to convert them and the Gentiles to Christianity. So they show them in a more sympathetic light when they wrote the gospel accounts.
But we know that Matthew and John, right, and of course Mark was not an original apostle. He's a disciple of Peter and of Barnabas, his uncle. But we know that these people were not, it was the last thing on their mind when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they understood, go reach every Jew around the world. When it came to Gentiles, they weren't thinking on that. So to say
right.
that they wrote their gospels to bring the Gentiles in when they weren't thinking about the Gentiles is kind of stupid.
Mm-hmm. Well, they say because one guy made it a point to mention that because the gospels were written many years after the death of Jesus. So
right,
by then, the Gentiles had become a thing, a priority.
Yeah, but that doesn't even make sense, because even in the Gospels, you can see that the disciples are resistant, right? Take
yes,
for example,
they are.
I think it's John 13 or somewhere about there, where there are some Greeks who come to see Jesus before the last Passover, and of course, since they're Greeks, they approach the disciples with the Greek names. They come to Philip, and then they come to Andrew. Those are Greek names. Those aren't Jewish names. Philip and Andrew are Greek names. So these Gentiles approach those disciples that have Greek names to see if they can have an audience with Jesus, And they were debating whether they should allow these people to have access to Jesus. This was written, you know, like you said, 30 years after the fact, or 40 years after the fact.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't they omit that story? You see, there's many things they could have omitted. But in order to draw in the Gentiles, but they didn't do that. Think about it. It just doesn't make sense. None of what they're saying makes any sense. And this lady here, is trying to make it sound like, okay, Pontius Pilate represents the man in those days. Like there's a man
right.
today keeping us down. That kind
right.
of talk.
He's the one. He's to blame. But let's not forget what Jesus told Pilate when he said, you know, you could have no power against me unless it had been given. But he said, those who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So Jesus already is getting the Jewish leaders.
There you go. There you go.
Jesus is giving us a perspective about how God sees this thing.
In the opening verses of John, the Gospel of John, it says, in the opening chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received them not. He came to the Jewish people, and they rejected him. That's John 1, that's the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Right out of the gate.
That's right.
So, listen, God is just calling ball and strikes. That's all God's doing.
That's right.
And these
That's
people
right.
were guilty. And you know, on the one, see, the problem with the script and the problem with the acting is, on the one hand, Pontius Pilate washes his hands because he doesn't find Jesus guilty, but seconds before, he's got his hands on Jesus' jaw, and he's squeezing
yeah.
Jesus' face. Well, either he's guilty
right.
or he's not. See, the writing is terrible. The acting is, you know, it's just horrible, horrible. This
mm-hmm.
is not the gospel. Pontius Pilate never did that to Jesus. Never.
No, he didn't. And I don't know if Jesus was ever kneeling in front of Pilate. I mean, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, really, but you don't get the sense that he was on his knees.
No. No. All right, we have a few more minutes here.
The historical reality is likely to have been that if Caiaphas had brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate would have not even batted an eye in ordering the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate didn't care that much about these Jewish subjects, and he worked with Caiaphas to make sure that there was no insurgency.
What does another dead man matter to me anyway? Golgotha is soaked in the blood of countless men, and I remember none of them. Rome won't give a second thought to Jesus of Nazareth. So why should I?
We should not blame Caiaphas and the Jewish authorities for the death of Jesus. Only one person had the authority to put Jesus to death, and that was Pontius Pilate, a Roman. Pontius Pilate had not executed Jesus of Nazareth, Pontius Pilate would be lost to history. He was just another prefect of another distant province. But Pontius Pilate has a unique...
You see that? He would be lost to history. There's so little information on him.
Right, very little.
And listen,
a few crumbs sprinkled, but not a whole lot. They don't even know what happened to him after this.
Right, they don't know. So, look, this is just horrible. This is just, you know, it's a horrible docudrama, whatever they call it, miniseries. If you ask me, if there was a toss up between Abbott and Costello meet Frankenstein or watching this. Let's get the popcorn
and let's
watch.
Abbott and Costello all day.
Right, absolutely. 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 They wasted their money on this.
I wrote down here to sum this up, the sole purpose of this episode in particular is to rewrite the scripture to absolve the Jewish leaders of their responsibility for executing Jesus, a full-on attack on the validity of the scriptures. Of all the episodes we've seen thus far, this one is the worst,
right?
In my opinion.
This one's the worst. And they're all bad, let me tell you. They're all neck and neck.
Yes, they are.
They're all horrible.
But this one seemed to be the more overtly attacking the scriptures. It seems to have intensified as we've gone along.
Right. Yeah, this is horrible. Yeah, this one's done. And, wow.
Right. So I sent you audio number 2. We can get started on the next episode if we have time. And, of course, you can't get away from a depiction of Jesus' life without an episode on Mary Magdalene.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's what this one's about.
Yeah. All right, here it is. Where would you want me to start it? From the beginning?
If you want to skip the opening credits, you can move it to a minute and 52.
Okay, so let's do a minute 52. All right, here we go.
Saved me from myself. He made this woman. Who am I without him? some horror is a test for even the strongest and bravest. I'm neither. Yet, I thought he was going to save the world.
The first time we meet Mary Magdalene in the Gospels, she's possessed by 7 demons. So to put it in modern terms, we might think of Mary suffering from schizophrenia or from bipolar disorder or maybe even post-traumatic stress disorder. And she comes to Jesus to be healed.
Wow. What doesn't this lady know about, demonic possession? I mean, demonic possession. I mean,
right.
Look, if you look it up in a dictionary, when you look it up in any dictionary, there's no mention of schizophrenia, there's no mention of abuse. Demonic possession is in a different category.
Well, that's modern day science and psychology trying to explain these things. You know what happens when you take God out of everything and you don't believe in spiritual things.
Wow, this is just.
And I may as well warn you, there's going to be a lot. The feminist agenda is strong with this one.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So let's see.
Do you hear them?
Yes, I do.
I can't bear it.
Come out of the woman, you unclean spirit. Be quiet. I command you to come out of her. Do not enter her again.
In that moment, Jesus freed her from whatever the demons were in her life. And Jesus' way of life, his teachings, his spirit, the way he
The demons in her life.
Yeah, that's a modern depiction. Demons, they call just issues and problems that you have. But I want to go back to something in the intro when Mary Magdalene was narrating, and she said something about saving the world. I want to know, did the Jews, did his followers really think that he was saving the world or just Israel? Because they were looking for a Messiah, but more like a judge, like in the days of Judges, Gideon, Samson, or even a King David. They were looking for that type of a Messiah, but it wasn't about saving the world, was it? But the saving the world, you got to be careful when you hear that, because that's kind of a contemporary catchphrase, and it's about social justice, making the world a better place through human efforts without God, without Jesus, without the Word. So what do you think about that part? And then the WWE exorcism that she just did here, grabbing her
right by
the head and slinging her all around. So, that's what I wanted to say about what we've seen thus far. But what do you think about the saving the world?
You're absolutely correct, because in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, he tells them, right, you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? He's telling them, right? But then what happens? Mm-hmm. The church is founded on the day of Pentecost, and they stay stuck in Jerusalem.
Right.
They're stuck. They don't move. So this, Jesus mentions it, but they did not comprehend it.
And even when after he resurrected, one of the disciples asked him, okay, so when are you going to overthrow the Romans and usher in and reestablish Israel or something like that, they asked
him. When will you establish your kingdom?
So even after his...
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's Acts 1:6. They approached him on the mountain and said, you know, when are you going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel? And he says, not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you shall wait in Jerusalem until you be filled with power from on high. And even though they had the Holy Ghost, listen, they received the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, but they didn't move beyond preaching to Jews. He just didn't. And they had the Holy Ghost. God had to scatter the church. God had to raise up, you know, like you said, give a dream or give a vision to Peter of the sheets coming down. And even then he was reluctant. Then God had to save Paul and send him to the Gentiles. God sent Philip the evangelist to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. They didn't get it. They just didn't. And it was only in Acts 8 where they preached to the Samaritans in the city of Samaria. And that's after the scattering. They didn't even go after the half-Jews. They didn't even go after that bunch. So, yeah.
And they had already received Jesus when he was there and talking to the woman at the well, and then he stayed there and ministered to them because they believed him.
Right.
So that groundwork was already set before Jesus went to the cross.
Right. See, those ethnic lines were so drawn. Those boundaries were so, you know, you just didn't mingle with those other people. You just didn't. And Jesus tore down that middle wall of partition. And Paul explains it. They didn't get it. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem just didn't get it. Even in Acts 11, when Peter comes back and they heard that he had gone to Cornelius, boy, they're giving it to Peter. Who told you to go to the Gentiles? Mm-hmm. Who told you to do that?
Right.
And then Peter went on to rehearse everything that happened. And then they said, okay, I guess God is opening up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But look how long it took.
Yeah, it took them a while to accept it.
Yeah. All right.
Miraculous. It set her free.
What is your name?
Mary.
My mother's name.
That day, I became a student. Jesus, my teacher, and everything seemed possible.
This is a life-changing moment, no question about it. She goes from being a deeply troubled person that would have been seen as a social outcast to being a person who follows a great teacher and preacher. She, in essence, goes from the outhouse to the penthouse through a spiritual change.
She goes from the outhouse to the penthouse?
What penthouse? She was set free and forgiven by the Son of Man. You know, sets free is free indeed, right?
Right. I mean, who is Jesus? Is Jesus Hugh Hefner that you're going to the penthouse? Do these people do they realize what their words convey?
Just one of those things those catchphrases that's thrown around Christendom, but it doesn't really mean anything, not really, and it doesn't accurately describe what Jesus does for us.
Right. All right.
Magdalene has her name because she was Mary from a town in Galilee called Magdala.
This was not a little small hole-in-the-wall town. it turns out it was one of the major fishing villages on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee.
What's interesting about this is that it's very unusual for a woman in biblical times to be associated with a town rather than with her father or with the name of her husband. So we think that she was probably unmarried, or maybe she was widowed, and we think that probably she had some kind of status in the town of Magdala such that she was known as Mary of Magdala.
Many people still see Mary Magdalene as a sinner. Part of it is because back in 591, Gregory the Great linked Mary to being a prostitute. Today we know differently.
Luke 8:1-3 tells us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna the wife of Chuza, and Susanna, and other women are following Jesus around Galilee, like the male disciples are, and providing for the disciples out of their own resources.
The idea that Jesus would have women disciples would surprise a lot of people, because that's not what's taught in Christian tradition.
We have no other evidence of a Jewish teacher having women disciples before Jesus.
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds from above devoured it.
The makeup of Jesus' followers, as we see through Mary Magdalene, is incredibly inclusive. It is welcoming. It brings everyone in. He's got women that he treats with respect. He treats them as leaders, as disciples, and as equals.
What say you, Sister AJ?
Okay, we'll start with the first time we see the lady with the blue shirt on, Susan Sparks, and she was saying so much crazy stuff until I had to look her up to see who she is, and she's a pastor of a church somewhere in New York City, and she was a lawyer at one time and some kind of stand-up comic. And she figures she can spread the gospel by laughter and love and all this stuff. So that's her.
And listen,
she says, "Okay, go ahead, sir."
No, go ahead. Finish what you
I was going to say. Where she says that many people still see Mary Magdala as a sinner, I'm like, well, whether she was a prostitute or not, the Bible says we're all sinners. So, of course, she was a sinner.
Listen. Stick to comedy or stick to lawyering. But, you know, and the reason why she gave up comedy and the reason why she gave up lawyering is because you make more money as a hustler in the pulpit. And it's tax-free. And it's tax-free.
That's right.
That's all. That's it. Think about it. A lawyer giving up his career, lawyering, why would you preach the gospel? Listen, you're hustling tax-free money. That's just the way that's just what I've seen. People figure it out. Oh, man, this thing is tax-free.
Yep.
And if I'm an attorney and I have a secretary, I got to pay her a salary. But if I'm a pastor and I have a secretary, she's a volunteer. More money for me.
Exactly.
Listen.
So that's who Susan Sparks is. That's her name. And another thing she mentioned is some more buzzwords. You know, my spidey sense began to tingle when I heard it.
Right.
Heard these inclusive and welcoming and equality when describing Jesus' ministry. They have a different meaning now than they probably do then, because we know Jesus was did welcome everyone, but it's because he's the Savior, and he's there to save all of us from the wrath of God, not just certain people. So in that way, he's welcoming and inclusive, but they mean it a different way. So we have to keep that in mind when we hear these people say certain things. She has an agenda behind what she's saying in here because
right.
she is a female pastor. So she's
Correct.
Gonna say a lot of stuff. That's why I said the feminist agenda is strong with this one, and Mary
right.
Magdalene is used as the example of the role that women played in Jesus's ministry. But I have to wonder the way they're depicted, and you'll see a little more as we go along with this scene, how Mary interacts with the men, and
mm-hmm.
because of the culture of the day, I'm not sure she would be up in the mix quite like that. But you know, we'll see what we'll see what you think.
Well, listen, like you pointed out, when the church doors open on Sunday morning, there's men and women, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're coming
yeah.
so that Jesus can minister to them, right? It's not
mm-hmm.
just men, it's men and women. So, and this thing about how Jesus was inclusive in the leadership ranks, I made the point before. And
right.
It's just Jesus elected 12 men to be his disciples, 12 guys, 12.
Mm-hmm.
Not one a woman. When Jesus, when Judas gave up his office, when he betrayed his Savior and gave up his office, there was opportunity to select a replacement. And again, a man filled the spot, and that was God's doing. When God needed
right.
an apostle to the Gentiles, here's a perfect opportunity to pick a woman because God's been picking men. What does God do?
Mm-hmm.
He picks another man.
Right.
So this, you know, so that argument is lame. It's lame. Right?
Right.
Now, that's not to say that Christ throughout history has not made exceptions. He has. God has made exceptions.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
the norm is men. That's the norm.
Right.
And so, like, for example, I did a lot of work in African-American churches. Now, in African-American churches, there's a very, very low male presence in society. You know, the fathers are absent from the home. So now when you have these mm-hmm. churches, many of the leaders in the churches, since the men are absent, are filled by women.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the norm. That's not the norm.
Right.
There should be the balance, right, the way God ordained it and designed it. So there
right.
are exceptions, and churches do move forward with female leadership, but God would prefer, the best model would be male leadership. But if there is
right.
none, that does not exclude female leadership.
Right.
Doesn't exclude
And one
it.
More thing, right, I want to bring up, and this may be a small thing, in this scene Jesus is teaching about the parable of the sower. And I notice in this thing, the way they always depict Jesus when he's actually teaching something, it's always in this hush-hush tone, and it's just with his disciples only. But we know that this parable was taught, and along with many others, was taught in a crowd. Now, when his disciples asked him to explain the meaning of the parable of the sower, that was private. So he did do a lot of private teaching with his disciples, but in this series, most of the time, he's only teaching his private to his disciples, and anytime he's in a crowd, he's usually causing some kind of trouble and being chased down by Malchus. So I
right,
just thought
right.
I'd bring that up too.
Good point. Like you said, the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, that was the Sermon on the Mount wasn't done for 10 people. I mean,
right.
There's a multitude. he fed the 5,000. He fed the 10,000. My goodness, that must have been some crowd. That must have been some crowd.
And they said 5,000 men. So that means that was just counting the men there, not the women and the children.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, and of course, when service was over and Jesus was with his disciples in private, then he gave them the key or the interpretation, right, or the exposition of it. But that he gave it to everybody, everybody got it.
Yeah.
Everybody got it. All right, let's listen to a little more.
Still other seed fell in good soil, where it sprang up and produced a crop 100-fold.
Enlighten us. Tell us what you mean.
So there's something about Jesus and his ministry that leads to both female and male disciples, which is remarkable.
When we see this depiction here of Mary Magdalene with the 12, you don't have that in the Gospels.
No, you don't. And would she have spoken to Jesus in that tone? And for one thing, it was the one of the 12 or several of them that asked Jesus to explain. I don't know if Mary Magdalene or was even there.
Right.
With this, when he taught this, but would she have spoken to him in those tones?
No. You see, even the disciples, when they approached him, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." You
they
see,
would call it master or rabbi.
Right. They were very respectful. Very respectful. Clueless, but respectful, right?
She was almost flippant with Jesus, like, do tell, Jesus.
Yeah.
In recent years, there's been a lot of discussion about the relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and if it was more than just disciple and Lord. Part of this story of Jesus and Mary together extends into this kind of fantasy that they were secretly married, but there's nothing in the Bible to substantiate any of these ideas.
Well, here's a woman who, in the Pontius Pilate episode, was trashing the Gospels, and now she's using the Gospels as her anchor.
Right, I wrote down, finally, they stick with her on something.
Right. Yeah.
The seed is the word of God.
He didn't just free us. He showed us how to live.
Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake.
He showed us forgiveness, compassion, how to be kind. He taught us courage to stand our ground.
You brood of vipers, how can you hold evil? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Lazarus, come out.
Opened our minds, and we were happy. He warned us it wouldn't last. Did he know he'd be betrayed by one of our own?
In the story, Judas betrays Jesus to the Jewish authorities.
So then they came. It was all over.
The most important part of the story of Jesus is the passion narrative. Mary really comes to the fore in this story.
Jesus has been sentenced to death, facing crucifixion for the charge of being king of the Jews. I need to find him.
Too dangerous.
Not for us.
When Jesus is arrested with the charge of being some kind of a revolutionary, the women disciples at this point have a lot more freedom. They're not under the cloud of suspicion in the same way that the men are. And it's here where they can really kind of move in and fill the void.
The women disciples of Jesus come to the forefront during the Passion narrative because the male disciples are afraid for their lives. They're afraid that Pontius Pilate, who had taken Jesus to be executed, would also round up his followers and execute them as well. The main reason that Jesus is being crucified is that he is an ultimate challenge to every authority figure in Jerusalem.
He's undermined Roman order and Roman rule, and this is easily enough to sentence a man to death.
On the other hand, he is a challenge to the Jewish high priests and their religious authority because of Jesus' claim to be a king and a son of God.
Do. He could have stopped this, but he didn't. Why?
To watch Jesus bringing that cross to Golgotha must have been heartbreaking.
The cross is a serious matter. This is a heavy, heavy piece of wood. It is between 100 and 300 pounds.
The Romans get a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, which is in North Africa, to help Jesus carry his cross up the hill.
Now, Simon was a pilgrim, like lots of other pilgrims of the day. He had no idea that this was going to be his task. And yet now he is written in the history books for having a very important role in carrying this cross. Scholars believe Jesus and Simon must have carried the cross between 600 and 750 yards. It was probably much longer than that because they had to go up and down different streets. This was not necessarily a straight shot.
Go with you.
Then Jesus speaks directly to the women following him.
That is the truth. Do not wait for me. We take ourselves and for your children.
And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourself.
Hey, come on, move!
He's predicting the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that in the future there will be much more serious things for them to lament over.
Anything you want to say to that point?
Well, it's just, again, going back to when they're really promoting Mary and what they call the Mary Magdalene in the Passion
right.
narrative, how she comes to the fore. And, you know, of course, she was one of several women who were present. But why did they set her apart from the rest of them. And I guess because at one point she was the first to see Jesus when he was resurrected, I suppose. But, I mean, I don't know. And then they talk about, you know, the men were indeed scattered, but they talk about them like there was a bunch of little, they were just some pansies that ran off, and so now the women have to take over. It's just the way that they're depicting it, that, you know, to more elevate women into this powerful presence, which we know we can be. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the Lord definitely has placed us men and women together to complement each other, to help each other, build each other where we're weak in areas. So it's supposed to be a complementary relationship, but it seems like they're trying to make the women in the character of Mary Magdalene maybe even slightly more courageous than the men. And then, of course, the continued distancing of the Jewish leaders from being responsible for what's happening with Jesus' execution. But the bottom line, God knows, and he has judged. So what say you, brother?
I piggyback on everything you said, especially, you know, how they're – you know, they just mentioned the scripture where Jesus refers to the women and says, "You daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for your children." Mm-hmm. Now, he's talking to women who are on what they call the Via Dolorosa, right? The path, you know, the road, the streets. There's no Mary Magdalene there. He's not talking to her. He's not,
right.
You know,
he's
talking
very general.
Right. And so they in the video, Mary's right in the middle of these women. No.
Right.
No, you know. So again, they're making her the central figure because they want to push this narrative that Jesus and her had this secret relationship that everybody's trying to keep on trust.
Right, even though they said earlier that there's no scripture to support that, but at the same time, they're making it seem like they had this special connection, whatever it might have been.
Because right.
Remember earlier when he first got the demons, she told him her name, and he said, "Oh, that's my mother's name."
Right.
So that's where it started.
Yep, that's where it started. And don't you think that God incarnate would have known your name?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, he
would.
Oh,
thank you. That's my mother's name. Wow. That's a conversation starter, you know.
Right.
Please. Jesus is not looking for a line to pick up a woman. He's not, no. No.
That is a pickup line, isn't it?
Right. Sure. All right, we have a few seconds here, a few minutes.
So at this point in the crucifixion process, we meet Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus again. They are prominent Jews. They are on the Sanhedrin, on the ruling council, and maybe they felt terrible guilt for their part in condemning Jesus to death.
He may have been a part of the council that ultimately had to approve of Jesus' crucifixion, and yet they were secret followers.
Again, they put the blame on people who don't have the blame, and they remove the blame from people who have the blame.
Right, and real quick, now the Bible doesn't say for certain about Nicodemus, although we know he definitely had respect for Jesus as a teacher, but let's see what the scriptures say concerning Joseph of Arimathea, and I'm going to go to Luke 23:49-51,
okay.
Where it says, "But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So
there
he had no guilt to bear in the situation, according to the scriptures.
Right. So they're putting blame on people who don't carry the blame, and then the people who have the blame, they're exonerating them.
Yes.
This
That's
is,
right.
you know, so, all right, we're going to stop it at the 13-minute, 30-second mark, 13:30. Our time is up. This was a very good show, and I say very good because we're breaking the stuff down, but at the same time, it is very painful to see how many millions of people were subjugated to this, you know, baloney. This is baloney.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is, listen,
That's right.
it's not even entertaining. You know, I could see if something was entertaining. It's not even entertaining. It's boring as heck. this is boring. I would fall asleep. I would be snoring on the couch watching this, snoring away.
Right, right. Or doing something else and not paying attention to it, really.
I'm looking at it, you know, of course, we're looking at it with a critical eye and we're nitpicking everything. We're trying not to nitpick everything, but there's no choice but to nitpick everything because it's so blatantly contradictory to scripture. And but I'm looking at it for entertainment value. Like why do I and my family, why do we watch King of Kings every year? Why do we watch the Ten Commandments, you know, with Charleston Heston? Why? Because the entertainment value, it's entertaining. Right? Even, I mean, how many times have we watched that thing? My kids sit there and they start quoting the lines. They already know the lines. But we're watching it because, you know, it's awesome. It's just awesome. It's a classic. This stuff here, I mean, this is boring. Boring. Boring.
That's right.
Great show, as always. And I'm so glad we got it in. Listen. It is thundering.
Amen.
It is dark. It's gloomy. It's messed up out here. But I'm glad we got the 2 hours in. Praise God for that. And no,
right.
and there was no buffering. You know, there was no holding the audio. We had some embedded commercials there. That's why we went silent a few times because I had to, you know, click on the thing that says skip the ad. But other than that, it was a, you know, it was a pretty, you know, smooth going show. So great program, and keep up the good work and keep bringing these videos to us. And next week we'll, you know, I'll catch up on my feminism. You know, I'll ask my wife to school me a little bit on it. And this way, when I come back, you know, I'll know. I'll know what the deal is.
Okay.
So when we watch this video. I can pick up some things that, you know, us guys don't normally, you know, don't pick up because we're not into, you know, Nancy Sinatra and these boots were made for walking. You know, so.
Right.
So,
Helen Reddy, I am woman, hear me roar.
That's it. Right. All right, my sister, you have the last word.
Well, once again, thank God that we got through flawlessly, as you said. Thank everyone for listening. Know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.